Before we get started, I'd like to thank those who made this opportunity available to me. And I always enjoy public speaking, teaching class, and stuff like that. I don't get to do it much at work anymore, but I enjoy doing it and looking forward to this opportunity. I'd like to start out by a quick review of. Can everybody hear me today? Is that better? Is that better back there? A little bit? Okay. Somebody said on Wednesday night, I wasn't loud enough. So I want to make sure I'm loud enough. Everybody can hear me. You asked me, my throat was about, felt like the Sierra Desert Wednesday night. So hopefully I'll be able to take care of that also if I need to. But this morning I'd like to kind of do a little quick review of what we talked about on Wednesday night. For those of you who weren't here, those teaching class in the other building or just weren't here for other commitments. And first of all, I'd like to start out with reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Who wants to go ahead and read that for me?
For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love.
Okay, so last Wednesday night, we talked about a lot of the describing godliness, referenced some of the scriptures that dealt with godliness, and we'll do a quick review of that this morning, and then what I'd like to do is spend the majority of the time this morning on how it's displayed and how we can better be godly and show godliness in our lives, which is pretty much the last half of the lesson. So, first of all, one way to look at godliness is looking at the definition, and that is, it is piety, reverence, respect, piety towards God. And when I talked Wednesday night, I'm like, okay, so what's piety? Right, because piety, when I think of that, I'm like, okay, so what's that mean? It's not a word we use very often. So piety is defined as reverence for God or devout fulfillment of religious obligations. So it's a reverence that we have to God. What is reverence? If I were to ask you reverence, and ask you a question, define that. What would that mean to you, anyone? What does reverence mean? David?
Something that you consider way above you, that you're in awe of.
Okay. And God's a perfect example of that, right? That we're to show homage, show respect, to show that we're to follow Him because of His position, what He's done for us, and all those types of things. Anybody else have another example or something else they'd like to add to that? Go ahead, Kurt.
Well, I think David's answer is the right one, because we look at people who actually title themselves reverend. And while we do respect other men and we love other men, we know that they have value. Perhaps they are more studied in some ways than others. Do not ever hold man in any type of reverence equal to that of God.
Okay.
So we reserve the word revered or reverend or reverence for God and His holiness and the things that are connected to Him.
Okay. All right. So, godliness, when we look at godliness, it's not a characteristic which can be imitated, but it is a disposition that leads to action. It's not a something that you're going along and you just kind of go, oh, yeah, I'm godly, you know, and you tell people that you're godly and you kind of look like, you kind of feel like you look like it, right? But it's really something that you have to show, you have to put forth action to attain. So it is a, it is a consciousness of God and His authority, which translates into a proper attitude before Him. And it is a governing quality which would lead one to submit to God's will. A godly person is deeply mindful about God and His will and does everything in pursuit of pleasing Him. He lives, another way to say that is godliness. A godly person or person that professes godliness or shows godliness lives and breathes to submit to God. So I just want to have everybody just kind of do it introspective, or is that the right word? When you look at yourselves, I'm not very good at big words. Yes, Scott.
Godliness or being godly is kind of more of how others should describe you, you not describe yourself. You're doing all the things that make you a godly person, but you still don't ever think you're doing enough. You know what I mean? It would be more of a description of somebody else should have of you than you have of yourself. Does that make sense?
Yeah, perfect sense. That's a great point. And how many people describe themselves as godly, which really aren't? But how many people who are humble, right? A humble person, right, is a godly person. To be godly, you have to be humble, right? Because you have to submit to God and His will. So if you are professing godliness, that means, okay, look how godly I am. Look how great I am. Right? And look at all the things that I do. But like Scott said, it's a great compliment for us to be called godly. If someone describes you as godly, like he was saying, that should be a huge compliment to the way that we're living and the lives that we live. Yeah, DJ?
To Scott's point, we also can be confident that we can be godly.
Mm-hmm. Sure does. Okay, so let's go on, move on. I want to do a real quick summary of what we talked about the last part of the lesson on Wednesday night. And it's that godliness, and the three points that we covered were godliness is rooted in the revelation of divine truth. In other words, for one to have godliness, it must result from the truth of the gospel. And in some of those examples, we looked at who? The Athenians, right? When they were, they professed to be godly and they worshiped God, but the worship they had to their God was not something that was the result of God's word. Therefore, what? It really wasn't godliness. The next point was godliness is the inward effect divine revelation has on an honest and tender heart. And we talked about that, and we said the revelation of God is required to elicit such awesome respect. One who possesses the virtue of godliness is primed with an honest heart to respond appropriately to God. So for us to respond appropriately to God through His Word, as a result of His Word, then we must have a good and honest heart to be able to do that. And a good and honest heart is what? Is willing to be receptive of God's word, right? And to do the things that He would have us to do. The next point we looked at was godliness is the outward manifestation of the inward effects of divine revelation. So godliness, the third part there, it kind of goes in stages, right? One is godliness is rooted in divine revelation. That's obvious, and then godliness is the inward effect. So when we look at God's word, it's godliness is the inward effect of that. on our heart. And then the last part is godliness is the outward manifestation of that effect that God's Word has on our heart. It denotes reverence, which is characterized by a godly attitude that does that which is well pleasing to Him. And then the inward effect of God's Word on heart, it translates into action of obedience, of true godliness. Okay, so for the rest of the class, I'd like to look, and we're going to go through these things fairly quickly, probably. I don't want to dive into any of these topics necessarily, because I know that you could probably, on some of these, Jeremiah could probably preach three lessons on some of these topics, like he did before, on some of them, like drinking. But he does a great job when he does that. But I think that we don't have the time to cover all that in any one of these given topics. So how is godliness displayed? Godliness is more than a simple attitude. It is a Godward attitude cultivated by the heavenly revelation, like we talked about earlier. As with all attitudes, they show themselves in action, and godliness does the same. Godliness, if we have godliness, what does it do? When we are obedient to God's word, what do we do as a result? Yes, Anna? And those things that we do, what are those? What do we categorize those as?
God's truth and teaching.
God's truth and teaching. But what effect does God's truth and teaching have on us? We change our life, and as a result, we do what?
Bear fruit.
That was the answer I was looking for. I don't know who said that, but that was the answer I was looking for. Bear fruit, right? We talked about that I think it was in the parable of the sower, right? It talked about the good and honest heart does what? He bears fruit to God. Okay, Christians who are godly have the character of God in certain ways that are in conformity to God's law. And we're going to look at a couple topics that display godliness. And one, I'm going to need your little bit of help with this one, is because I've really looked at this and I've really studied this and I'm kind of going, okay. And I tried to find this term in the Bible, and it's actually, I don't think it's in the Bible, except for a couple obscure places, if I remember right.
Morality.
Yeah, morality. Morality is kind of a thing that we understand, but it's really not in the Bible, right? So, it is a result, morality, living a moral life is the result of what? Being a godly person, right? So, and what is, let's look at the questions. On Wednesday night, right, I said we're going to look at the questions as we go through the class. This is the first time we have an opportunity to do that. So, in question number 6, how does godliness relate to morality? Relate to morality. Yes.
I mean, really, when you think about it, morality is defined by God and His commandments and His words. You know, people didn't just decide one day that they're all going to get together to decide what's moral. You know, there's some inherent moralities that we understand as humans. They change based on culture and civilizations and stuff like that, but they're all defined based on God's standard. So in order to truly be a moral person, morality defined by God's standards. So you have to follow God's requirements, His rules, His standards, in order to truly be a moral person.
Okay? Good point. Anybody else have another? Yeah, Jeremiah?
I think when I'm talking about morality, obviously there's deeper definitions for it, but it's basically right and wrong. It's a sense of right and wrong that Trevor's talking about that is great evidence for the existence of God. Because an atheist says there's no God, but murder is holiness is, and righteousness is, God is separated completely from sin. He is what is right. He is what is true. He is what is pure. He is holy. And so if God is holy, and I am godly, I'm revering Him, I'm mindful of Him, then I, in turn, will pursue holiness, like Trevor said, according to His standard. And that's what's right versus what is wrong. There are some things, like murder, for instance, that are always wrong, as they're ingrained within God who is life. To take life is wrong, that taking life without authority, obviously. But then there's a change in like covenants where, you know, using instruments where it's not wrong in times it's prescribed in the Old Testament, now it is wrong. But that wasn't a matter of morality. That was a matter of the dictates of God's, you know, religious requirements. But murder, or as we'll talk about, attire, nakedness, or lying, all of those things are direct affronts to God's very character. And so if I'm godly, I'm pursuing what God reveals Himself to me. And that's going to lead to how we determine it and relate it to others who aren't religious. Yeah.
Okay. You know, anybody else have anything else they wanted to say on that? James, you look like you're...
Well,
you got a thought there.
I'm not sure if my brain is able to explain it properly.
Okay. Well, I'm having trouble with that too today, so go ahead.
Okay. Well, that's dead. But you think of morale as something that motivates you, and you think of morality, there's people that have poor morality. So if I think in godly sense, we have to think about what motivates us to want to do the will of God.
Okay.
And that morality, His will and knowledge that we've already covered, that should be the motivating factor that guides our morality. That's kind of the way I think about it as far as morality goes in the Scriptures.
Okay.
Like you said, you don't find it very often in
Correct.
The Bible. It's not a biblical term, but it's a term that we use, but it can also be a bad sense of morality, too. So, what motivates you, what pumps you up to do what you should be doing.
Right. Okay. The first that had, kind of to follow up a little bit on what Trevor said and Jeremiah, you know, it's interesting, and I'm not even going to get anywhere near close to what I wanted to cover, but that's okay. It's interesting that if you ask someone what's good and bad, right? What's right and wrong, right? Anybody, an atheist, anybody in the world, say what's right and wrong. They'll go back and they'll say, okay, for think of some examples. Stealing is wrong, right? Well, where did that come from? It came from the Bible. And would they admit that? Probably not, but like you were saying, the fundamentals of a society, right? Even our society or any society is based on the principles of the Bible, like you were saying. Yes, Scott.
And the world's definition of morality is changing quickly, because now stealing is not wrong if you're providing for your family or whatever from there. I mean, the definition of morality, you know, of calling good bad and bad evil, or however that goes. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, we could go into a lot of things in that, right?
Yes.
In our society, we could probably make up the rest
quickly.
Of the class.
So we have to make sure what we're basing morality off of is God's word.
Yeah, exactly. Because we could probably spend the rest of the class time talking about things that are happening now and how things have changed over the years as far as what's moral and what's good, right, and wrong that don't have a tracing back to the Bible. Yeah, David?
Well, piety helps us seek to be pleasing to God. Piety helps us to seek that moral which is God. Right? And we seek to be these things, and if we have piety, then you see this in others. I see that. And you mentioned it all. I wrote it down. It's not worldly guided. You said something about that a while ago.
what's guiding to me, and that's the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, in the couple of verses that we have referenced here, it talks about 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Somebody want to read that? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1.
Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
So, for us to be moral people, right, and to have the morality that we should, then we need to cleanse ourselves, like it talks about here, from the filthiness of the flesh, from the things of the world that are forced upon us, or try to be forced upon us. And we need to perfect holiness in our lives, like Kieran was talking about earlier. We need to be holy people. We need to be God-fearing people. And then in 2 Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Does anybody have that one? Somebody want to turn it? Go ahead.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
Okay, so we could kind of look at this verse, right? And if you kind of dissect this verse a little bit, I try not to do that very often because a lot of times I get myself in trouble with that. But if you look at that, it's denying if we go ahead and read this, you're teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what the grace of God does. And it talks about the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaches us that, if you leave out the part of the sentence there that's in commas, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That is what? That's godliness. Right? Godliness always leads to moral living, teaching us to deny a sinful life. And to live. So, what, and we talked about this, I don't know, I had a question written down here. As to what is a moral life? We've been talking kind of around it, but what is it? Yes. Kind of back to the one of the points we had earlier, right? That godliness is derived from what? Divine revelation, right? Yes. Jason, do you have your hand up?
Moral life would be how you operate your body in this present age because your body is not who you are. That's a point in time where you're on this earth. But who you are is that spiritual part of you and how you use that body while you're here, whether it's the good works that we're predestined to do by God or whether we use it to indulge those fleshly things would be based on God's commandments would be a moral life.
Okay. Kind of, if that, what you were saying there, Jeff, do you have something? Okay.
By the way, I think the perfect example then in going to what Jeremiah said is found in, actually in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, where the children of Israel are having this problem. And so this is how God responds. For For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God, thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Not to be of the world, but to be holy of God. That still is the same situation.
Right, and his example he was using there was to not be like the people that they were around them, right, that had influences on them. Just like us, right? We have the same problem. We're influenced all the time by things around us, and we have to be careful that that doesn't cause us to deviate. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, deviating, if we get there. Okay, so I think that's all I had on that. And I want to cover attire fairly quickly, because it's something we talk about all the time, or quite a bit. Not all the time, that's not a good phrase. But we talk about it quite a bit, and I think we know what is and what is not proper attire. But how does godliness, in question number 7, relate to attire? If you were to try to determine, and I'm going to go out here on a limb probably, but if you were try to determine if a person is godly, okay, like Scott was saying, it's what people call you. Just, you don't have to answer this, but just think about what that is, okay, what that would be, what kind of person that would be, what they would wear, what they would do, how they would act. Right? But attire is what you wear, right? So, and it talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, a little bit, it used the example of women there, but, and let's go ahead and read that. Who has that? 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Hi, you got that?
Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women to profess godliness with good works.
Okay, so I think we have the example here of women, right? Or the Bible uses the example of women, that the instruction is for them, and it talks about that their outer, the things that they wear are to agree with the inner rule of God in their hearts, right? And we could get into a long discussion about what all that is. And we don't have time to talk about that. I only have 10 minutes left. And I got other stuff I want to talk about. So, but I think it's important that most Christian attire must be in line with their profession of godliness. The things that we wear must be in line with our profession or the things that we're trying to portray as and being godly. It also talks that both men and women are to profess godliness in the way that they dress, especially in our society today, that where if you look at people, men or women, there are a lot of men and a lot of women dressing ungodly. In our world, not just women. So I think we need to think about that. We try to apply this only to women, but I think it applies to everyone because we have to be careful how we dress and what we do. So I think that's all I want to say about it. Anybody else? Go ahead, Jeremiah.
Agree with
Yes.
It's a great point that followed up on my route. And also, you know, if we're not being guided by the Word of God, we're being guided by the world situational ethics, you know, when in Rome, do in Rome, all these things that we've heard all of our life. You know, I can speak like that at work because that's the only way those people understand. Well, I have piety. I'm not trying to fit in at work. I'm not trying to fit in at culture. I'm not trying to fit in by the way the people around me dress. I'm trying to be pleasing to God. My focus, my reverence towards God comes out in my dress. It comes out in my speech. It comes out in my actions.
Okay. Yep.
Sure. I think the attire and the heart must be connected for women or men to be modest in attire.
Okay.
Now, obviously, nobody can be modest in certain attire that reveals the body. But I'm just, the heart must be reflected in attire, even if that attire is deemed appropriate. We have seen people, I have, dressed in what I would deem modest attire. Their heart was nowhere near modest.
Okay. All right, one last other thing that I had, and I'm going to have to move on, is in question number 8, and just quickly, what other ways is godliness displayed besides the 2 things that we talked about and the other stuff we talked about? Anybody? We could probably fill up 2 classes with that. But, yes?
One thing is that you hear if you bear fruit, you will see some results.
Okay. Go ahead, Larry.
So in your attitude.
Okay, the attitude that we have. You know, I want to follow up on something David said earlier, and that is the way that we act, and if we're godly at work, you know, that also has another positive thing that happens, right? Because if we act the way that we're supposed to around worldly people and around people at work, what is that going to be able to do? It's going to show that we are different, right, than them, and as a result, give us an opportunity to do what? What are we going to be able to do? Be able to tell them as a result, I can't remember the exact verse, I'm kind of ad-libbing here, but it's, what, Kurt, what did you?
Well, preach the word, but
okay.
You wouldn't really call it preaching, but yeah. Display an opportunity to tell somebody about the gospel and the difference of the life we lead versus the life they lead and the destination of both.
Okay. I think the verse that's coming to me is be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us.
Right.
That's what it does. Okay. So the next thing we want to look at is exercising towards godliness. And we're going to look at these quickly. In question number 9, what 4 ways
does it talk about
in the lesson
we can
exercise toward godliness?
Study.
Okay. What else? There's 4 things.
Meditation.
Okay. Meditation. Abstinence. Pursuance. So staying away from things, right? And pursuing things. Right, and then also, I think one of the important things, not more important than study or meditation, but focusing on the goal that we have to have, that we have. And that if we don't focus on the goal, then we really don't have a chance of getting to where we need to get and being a godly person. So I was going to read the rest of it. I was going to read 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16, but we don't have time. So let's look at diligent study. The first one. Timothy was given to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, and take heed to yourselves and to doctrine. And I think there it's talking about being diligent in your studies. It talks about in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if we are, Paul told him to be diligent in the pursuit, be diligent to present yourself approved. How do we do that? Through study, right? Through diligent study. Also, it's diligent because it requires a lot of effort. Like we talked about earlier, right? When we talked about all these attributes we were to have at the beginning of this, how are we supposed to do that? What frame of mind were we supposed to have in pursuing all the things that we talked to so far? To be diligent, right? And what's diligent? Put forth a lot of effort and focus on it. Be ready to be able to rightly divide a word of truth requires diligent study. Next thing is meditation. Talks in verse 15. It says, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. I went back, and we think about meditation. Meditation is something that we think about, but I had to go look up all the definition of all these words because I'm not really that super smart on what words mean. So I went back and looked at it, and the definition of meditation is to practice as a result of planning. So we need to practice the things that we do and think on and dwell on them on God's Word. We must continually reflect on the things that we have come to know through study and give yourself entirely to them, like it talks about in verse 15. And one thing that is kind of interesting, without meditation, okay, if you don't really meditate on things, that reading is simply an intellectual practice. You ever, when you go through and you read a book, okay, or maybe you'll read a passage in your Bible, or you'll read something. I do this all the time when I'm reading books. I'll read a book, and I'll be able to read that book four times. You know why? Because I really didn't put forth the effort to understand it. Maybe that's just because I have a bad memory. But I think that it's easy to, and we can do that with our Bibles, right? When we read our Bible every day, we need to make sure that when we read it, we remember what we read, right? And then after that, we do what? Go ahead, Jason.
One thing that meditation infers is that we have time to do that. It seems like, I'm sure it's always been this way, but we're busy. We got things going on. We're going here, going there, doing this, thinking about that, thinking about these things, and it consumes our minds, all these different activities and worries. In order to
right, it's a priority thing, right? It's all about priority. Okay, I'm going to skip over the next one because I want to get to the last one real quick because I think I know I'm almost out of time. 1 minute? Wow, this is going to be fast. Okay, this is probably one of the most important things I'm going to talk, one of the most important things. We need to focus on the goal that we have set before us. Paul told Timothy, he says, we are to continue it. No, excuse me. We need to continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. But the thing we need to do to focus on that goal is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. We need to, in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, lay up for yourselves, and I'm paraphrasing, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then we also, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, paraphrase of that says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. So, and for us to be godly, we need to press and focus on the goal. Because if you don't, there's so many things around us that are cause us to slip up. Just like Peter did when he was on the water. And when he diverted his attention from Jesus, what did he do? He fell back, he went back into the water. So just keep these things in mind. Appreciate all your good comments. This made class a lot easier for you guys to do the comments and give me some of your knowledge. So I appreciate it very much. Thank you.